Zechariah was shown the Joshua the high priest, and the record says that he saw Satan standing by his side. And he said, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan." I'm glad this morning that God's power is greater than the devil's power. And we can depend on God to keep us safely from the devil and his temptations. There's a very modern ring to the experience of Jesus as he was tempted. "If thou be the Son of God." He had just had the assurance from heaven that he was a Son of God. The devil said, "Now, if you are, prove it with a miracle." There's a modern ring to it. There's a religious group today, or a few religious groups today, that are all the time trying to get their people to prove their sonship by miraculous manifestation. How did Jesus prove his sonship? "It is written." Every time, "it is written." It is written. We prove our sonship not by miraculous manifestations, physical miracles, but by plain, simple, written word of God. Sometimes at the beginning of a book, the author says that I want to dedicate this book to a certain person or to certain persons. He does that out of appreciation, special appreciation for the individual or individuals to whom he's dedicating his book. Individuals who were a help to him or inspiration to him, and so on. This morning I'd like to dedicate this message to, especially to the 10 young folks that were received into the church here about a month ago. I want to speak on the subject of Christian growth and development. It's not only for the young folks, it's for all of us. When do we stop growing spiritually? We do stop growing physically, and I guess we're glad we do. It'd be pretty unhandy if we just kept on getting bigger and bigger and bigger for 86 years. But spiritually, we don't stop growing. That is, we're never quite satisfied with ourselves. We're not quite satisfied with our attainments. We're satisfied with the Bible. We're satisfied with Jesus. We're satisfied that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. I'm not looking for anything any better than what Jesus provides for me. I'm looking for something better in myself and in my attainments. So it's a message for all of us this morning to keep on growing. The familiar text in Peter, 2 Peter, last two verses. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." "Ye also being led away by the error of the wicked" reminds me again of Brother Clara's devotion. Jesus was not led away by the error of the wicked. He also, or we also, can be victorious if we use the same method that Jesus did. Verse 18, "But grow in grace." Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. A theme that I might give to this message is that as Christians we must grow in grace or we will fall from grace. As long as we are growing in grace, we cannot fall from grace. As long as we're growing, we can't fall from grace as long as we are growing in grace. When we stop growing, you've heard me say this before, bears repeating, we've come to a standstill in Christian experience. And we're in danger of a downfall. When we quit growing, we have come to a standstill, and we are in danger of a downfall. I've noticed people already. I've seen people who become very, very well satisfied with themselves. And they don't grow. They don't develop. And sometimes we've seen those people fall, give very, very definite evidence of having fallen from grace. By growth, we mean a gradual development, a gradual process of increasing. Like in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 and verses 10, we have the term used, more and more. The apostle refers to what the Thessalonians are doing. They're developing. But he said, I want you to develop more and more. In verses 9 and 10, he talks about their love for the brotherhood. And he said, you do that. You are loving your fellowship, your brotherhood. But he said, I want you to do it more and more. We sing sometimes more about Jesus, let me learn. More of his holy will discerned. Of course, more about Jesus. And so we want to continue to develop and never be satisfied with ourselves. Keep on keeping on, as the saying is real often. Keep on keeping on with God. Paul wasn't satisfied with himself with that. Highs. State of attainment that the Apostle Paul had reached. And in Philippians 3, he says, I count not myself to have gotten a hold of that for which Jesus Christ got a hold of me. But I press, forgetting those things are behind. Reaching forth, he was keeping his goal above his grasp. Keep that goal up there. That's what keeps us going up, if we keep the goal a little higher than what we've attained. Keep the goal a little higher. Keep on reaching a little higher. And the goal is just an inch or two above what I can get to, but the goal stays up there. Keep our goal above our grasp, and then we'll keep moving up. Now there's some similarities to our physical existence and our physical growth and spiritual life growth. Of course, one of the main differences I've already mentioned is that we do stop growing physically. In fact, sometimes we start growing in reverse. As a young man, I used to measure myself when I was growing as a boy. Measure myself every once in a while, see whether I'm any taller than I was a year ago or 6 months ago. And keep on measuring to see it. Finally, when I got to about 5'9½", I stopped growing. About 6 months ago, I was the doctor for a checkup and put me on the scales and weighed me. And they measured me too. I was shocked. I was absolutely shocked when the secretary said, well, you're 5'6½". My grandpa shrank a great deal before his death, before he passed on. And I suppose I'm taking after my grandpa shrank. I don't think my father shrank any, as far as we could tell, but my grandpa did. I guess I'm taking after my grandpa shrank. I'm shrinking. Sometimes folks call and say, is this Aaron Shank? And I say, yes, what's left of him. Not as much of him here as what there once was. But spiritually, well, maybe I should say this too. Even though I'm dissatisfied, never quite satisfied with my attainments, just as the body slows down, so does the mind slow down. Our minds slow down. I'm ashamed of myself when I can't call our regular members by name when I meet them at the door. You know what happens often? Oftentimes, meeting folks at the door, I can't think of your names until you get 10, 20 feet out there, and then I think about it. See? Then I can think about it after you. And I'm ashamed of that, but my body's slowed down a great deal in the last few years, and my mind is slowing down too. Mind slows down and the body slows down. That's not necessarily an indication of a lack of spiritual interest and growth, but it's just a process that God has arranged. We wear out in this world. We don't live forever here, regardless of what all the health cranks or the health advocates are trying to do away with death and illness and death and everything goes along with human life. Fact remains that the time does come when we must die. Time comes when we wear out. This mortal must give up and be replaced by immortality. So there should be no stopping in spiritual growth. Now I would like to look at some of the similarities, a few of the similarities between our physical beings and physical growth and the spiritual. First, one of the first things we think about, our brother in the devotions this morning mentioned this too as a first thing. One of the first things we think about is that in our existence here in this world, we need to be born physically. And Jesus used the likeness of physical birth to describe a spiritual birth. When he talked to Nicodemus, he told Nicodemus that you've got to have, just as we have a brand new start when we're born into this world, just as we have a brand new start, just so when we're born from above, it has to begin with a brand new start. Brand new start in life. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And then Nicodemus said, well, what are you talking about? Must I enter again into my mother's womb and be born again physically? And then Jesus said, why do you marvel? Don't be surprised that I say you must be born again. And he repeated it, verily, verily, I say unto you. Jesus told Nicodemus that being born again physically won't help you a bit, because our physical birth is a birth of the flesh, and that which is flesh continues to be flesh. It won't be changed. The flesh is never converted. The flesh is crucified, needs to be crucified, continually crucified. The flesh continues to lust against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And the flesh is never converted. So Jesus said that which is born of flesh is flesh, and it'll keep on being flesh. But there needs to be a different kind of a birth. Although it's like this birth, it needs to be a different kind of a birth. And if we could be born 1,000 times physically, again and again and again, it wouldn't change our physical nature. We are born sons of Adam. And when we're born of the flesh, that's what we're born with. We're born with a tendency to go wrong. Peter calls it a corruptible birth. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, which means that our first birth was a birth under corruptible seed. Adam begat sons and daughters in his own corruptible likeness after he sinned. And so we've been born in sin. The psalmist said that too. In sin did my mother, I was shaped in iniquity. And in sin was I born. And he realized that very keenly, and I think we've all realized that we have that sinful nature. We've been born unto a corruptible birth, and so we need to be born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Incorruptible by the word of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must. Don't be surprised. Little boy was asked one time why you don't have to teach little children to be naughty, and he said, I don't know unless they've just been born wrong. Right, correct answer. We've been born wrong. And so, from a spiritual standpoint, we need to be born again with a spiritual birth. Now there's simply no way that a second physical birth can meet the spiritual need. A second physical birth could not meet the spiritual need. For spiritual growth, there must be a new spiritual beginning. A new spiritual beginning. Physically, when we're born, there's a birth cry. That starts a breathing operation. Spiritually, there's a birth cry. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If there's not a birth cry when a child is born physically, we say he's stillborn, he's dead. And if anybody tries to be born again without a spiritual cry, he's stillborn. He's really not born alive. He's born still dead. If he's not born, that's a paradox, of course. He's not born. He's stillborn. What we call stillborn in a physical sense. Physically, it starts the breathing operation. Spiritually, it's the breath of prayer. No cry, no breathing, no life. Physically, we're born helpless. We're born helpless. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were born helpless. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, the only thing that can result from a birth is a baby. The only thing that can result from a birth is a baby. We're not born 50 pounds or 100 pounds or full grown, like some people almost seem like they feel that way when they come into the church. They want to be born full grown and don't feel like they're dependent upon the church. We are dependent upon the Lord. We're dependent upon the church which God has established. God has instituted. Jesus Christ instituted it. Jesus Christ is building it. Jesus Christ is preserving it. Jesus Christ is coming for the church. And the church is his divine organization in the world today through which we come into the kingdom of God and are a part of the kingdom of God and develop in the kingdom of God. And we need to be subject and ready to be helped, just like a baby is ready to be helped. When that baby begins to cry, I think it's, of course, unconsciously, it's saying, I need your help. I need something. I need food. I need clothing. I need to be cleaned up. And they cry. And I think that symbolizes what we need in spiritual life as well. For growth in Christian grace and growth in Christian experience, we need to have the right kind of a start. Just like we need a right kind of a start physically. Secondly, for growth, we need the right kind of nourishment. We need the right kind of nourishment. No nourishment, no growth. No nourishment, no growth. If it's not the right kind of nourishment, there's no growth. No satisfaction, no rest. I've told you this before, maybe you've forgotten it, but my mother told me that after I was born, I cried just about all the time for the first 6 weeks of my existence. And I didn't grow. And finally, she changed my menu. And she said, I went to sleep, got quiet, went to sleep. Of course, I've been sleeping well ever since. We need nourishment, and we need the right kind of nourishment. Just as we need it physically, we need it spiritually. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, listen to what Peter says. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, we don't grow very well exercising ourselves that way. The opposite is found in the next verse. As newborn babes, that's what we are when we become Christians. We're babies needing help, babies dependent upon the help of those who are responsible for us. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And precious. Newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, the unadulterated milk of the word. If we would give babies milk that's full of the wrong kind of bacteria, why, it would be the wrong thing. And this word, the sincere milk of the word, carries with it the idea of the unadulterated, the pure word of God. That's where the nourishment comes. That's perfect nourishment. And we must be nourished in order to grow. 1 Timothy 3:15, Apostle Paul said to Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And that's what made Timothy the capable, responsible person that he was. After he said, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Then he goes on to say what the Scriptures are good for, profitable. All Scriptures given by inspiration is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect and finish outright, truly furnished to finish outright. And then the next chapter he starts out, he says, therefore, he said, therefore I'm charging you. I'm giving you this responsibility. He goes on, gives him a tremendous responsibility. Why? Because he was nourished up in the word. He was built up in the word. Well, we can't get too much Bible. We can get too much other stuff. We can read too much other stuff. We can read the papers, and we can read the news magazines, and we can read the comic strips. And you know, there's an old saying that says that reading maketh a full man, full woman too. Now, what are we full of? What are we full of? We're full of what we read. Full of what we read. What about those mystery stories? And what about those, you know, some people even, there's a brother a number of years ago, a brother from one of our other congregations, came to my house. And he came to tell me that he just about gave up his Christian faith. He just about fell into deep sin. And he said the reason why I did was because I was looking at sensual magazines. He was feeding himself on that sort of thing. Feed ourselves on that stuff. Reading maketh a full man. What do we get full of? What are we full of this morning? Well, we need to feed on the Word of God. I wonder sometimes if our reading of the Bible shouldn't be about as much or more than all the rest of our reading put together. We advocate reading through the Bible once a year. There's a lot of through the Bible systems that are prepared for us. Is that enough? That's not very much, is it? Take a whole year to read through the Bible? Well, that's a whole lot better than nothing. And we like to keep on recommending at least that much Bible reading. And as we read, listen for God to be telling us something. And then turn around and talk to God about the thing that he blessed our heart with. You know what? People sometimes talk about their prayer life becoming stagnant. And that is a possibility. It's a danger. But if we read the Bible, if we listen carefully, we look for something that's going to warm and bless the heart, maybe change our life. And then we turn around and we thank God for it and we talk to God about it. Prayer life will never become stagnant. That kind of a prayer life and that kind of fellowship will never become stagnant. Read, meditate, memorize the value of the Word of God. The psalmist had a tremendous appreciation for the Word of God. You take Psalm 119, 176 verses in the Psalm. All but four of those verses, the psalmist mentions the word of God. In Psalm 1, he says about the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate. How much of the time? Day and night. How many of us come up to that kind of a standard? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 19, he has a tremendous testimony of the Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. More than money. Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Tastes better than anything else that we can feed on. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Terrific testimony of appreciation for the Word of God and what the Word of God is. Read, meditate, memorize the Word of God. Hide it in your heart. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Physical malnutrition does cause all kinds of physical problems. It's the same spiritually. For malnutrition, we're not built up. If we're not well nourished spiritually, it's going to cause troubles. I think perhaps most of our problems, we could say, come from the Word of God. I commend you to God, Paul said, and to the word of his grace, which is able to do what? Build you up. Give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Well, in the third place, we need the right kind of exercise. Physically, we need exercise in order to grow. Natural life says wiggle. Little baby begins to fling his arms and pick his legs up in the air. And oftentimes we add little attractions, you know, to get them to get their attention on something so they move. Another thing, the exercise of crying, of course, exercises the lungs. And so there must be exercise. If we don't exercise, we can't develop. I have a little testimony here somewhere about a brother who had a problem, and he was in a cast, his leg was in a cast for a while. He said, and this is what he said, he wrote, he said, the typical church has been likened to a professional football game where 50,000 spectators, desperately needing exercise, sit in the stands watching 22 men on the field desperately needing rest. A host of spectators, a handful of participants. They said, 7 years ago, I tore a ligament in my ankle. I was confined to my home for what seemed like 8 long weeks with a leg cast. I was eager for the day when the cast would be removed, but was disappointed to find out that bending my uninjured knee was difficult and painful. The doctor explained that inactivity leads to paralysis. This experience taught me several valuable lessons. One was the parallel fact that inactivity of members of the body of Christ will also lead to paralysis of that body of Christ. Spiritual paralysis. So if we're inactive spiritually, we become spiritually paralyzed, spiritually stiff, unable to do anything. Inactive muscles get stiff. If we are normal physically, we will usually be very energetic physically. We usually want to do things physically. If we're normal physically, we're usually very energetic. A couple of years ago when we were raising broilers, the chick man, the broiler man, delivered chicks one time to our chicken house, and he had his boy along with him, half-grown boy. Well, I doubt if he was half-grown yet. Anyhow, this man picked up three or four boxes of chicks and carried them into the broiler house. And his boy tried to do the same thing. He pulled three boxes of chicks out and started walking into the chicken house, and he stumbled and fell. And his dad almost swore at him. He said, "That kid, he's all the time trying to do something above his ability." I smiled a little bit and I said, "You know what? That's going to make a man out of him someday. He's all the time trying to do something a little above his ability." We are that way physically. Why are we more that way spiritually? We're that way physically. I remember when I was a boy, I remember some of those experiences too. I wanted so bad to work the horses. We didn't have tractors those days. But I wanted to get out in the field and work the horses in the field. So one morning, bright and early, I got out a little ahead of everybody else, and I pushed the old wooden wheelbar up alongside of Dex, and I went and pulled the harness down from the wall. It's hanging up there so nice and straight. And I tried to throw it on the horse, and I got the harness so tangled up that I thought it took my father about an hour to get it untangled again. But push the wheelbar up alongside of the horse, get the harness on the horse. That's how little I was. But I wanted to do something, you know. We were building a small chicken house one time. I was up there trying to nail lass on down, and the nails would bend. Just one after another, the nail would bend. Somebody said, "Boy, you need to eat a little more mush before you try doing something like this." So I said, "I could easy do it if they wouldn't bend." That's the way we are physically. Why aren't we more that way? Why aren't we more that way spiritually, see? Spiritual interests, they're more important. Those of you who are young in your Christian life, be eager to do something that will develop you spiritually. And those of us that are older, let's be eager too. Let's not let up. Let's not let up. Well, we learn to walk by walking. We learn to talk by talking. We learn to pray by praying. We learn to sing by exercising ourselves in singing. We learn to memorize by memorizing. We learn to witness by witnessing. We learn to defend the truth by defending it. We learn to teach, and we even learn to preach by preaching. Almost 60 years ago, I preached my first sermon, and you know what? I thought I had preached about everything I knew when I got through with that sermon. Much of what I've learned, what little I've learned about preaching, I've learned by preaching and by listening to other people preach too, and by some other means as well. But exercise helps us to develop. In Matthew 25, we have that three-point outline of Jesus, the sin of doing nothing, five foolish virgins doing nothing, the one talented man doing nothing, and the goats on the left hand, inasmuch as you did it not. Not involved. God wants us to be involved. Well, the last similarity that I want to refer to, there'd be many more, but the last one I want to refer to is that physically we need the right kind of rest, right kind of rest to grow. We need a right kind of start, a right kind of a birth. We need the right kind of nourishment. We need the right kind of exercise, and we need the right kind of rest. For spiritual growth, we must find rest in Jesus. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. Hebrews 4, 8, I believe, 9. That rest that the Hebrew writer is talking about there isn't an eternal rest. He was referring back to the rest of Canaan. Children of Israel failed. The first group failed. The first 20-year-old and upwards. They failed to come into that rest. They wandered around in the desert because they disobeyed and didn't trust God. And finally, the next generation came into the land of rest. The land of rest. And the writer of the Hebrews is talking about that. They could not enter because of unbelief. They could not be partakers of the land of rest because of unbelief. And he's really talking about the rest that we find in Jesus Christ. Rest in the promises of God, the promise of forgiveness. Most of us have a problem with that sometime or other, wondering whether actually we are forgiven. And we think about the unpleasant memory of sin makes us feel a little guilty sometimes, and so because we feel guilty, well, we come again and again and again and say, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. How often does God have to forgive us the sin until it's forgiven? Let's rest in the promise that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from how much sin? A-L-L. Colossians 2, Paul talks about Christ having forgiven you all trespasses. Let's rest in the promise of his forgiveness of sin. Then rest in his keeping power, his sustaining power. I talk a long time about that. Rest in his sustaining power. Go back to First Peter chapter 1. There's just a lot in First Peter chapter 1 in relation to the rest, or in Second Peter chapter 1. Back to the first chapter of Second Peter, where he says, so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Now in 1 Peter 3:1, he says, to you who are kept, that's what verse I want, to you who are kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed in the last times. We can't keep ourselves. Apostle Paul couldn't do that either. He said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Now, he did all within his power. He kept under his body, bringing it into subjection. And by the way, there is no such a thing as forgiveness and resting in Jesus when we live in a state of willful sin. Hebrews 10 says, if we sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. That means if we live in a state of willful sin, there's no sacrifice to take care of living in a state of willful sin. Our eternal security friends ought to see that passage and believe it. They say we can live in sin and the sacrifice will take care of it. It won't. There is no sacrifice for living in a state of willful sin. Be ye therefore perfect. That's the goal. Walk in the light as he is in the light is the goal. But God and we know that we do not attain to a state of sinless perfection in this world. So keep on resting in the power of God, unto him who is able to keep you from falling. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Read Romans 8:31-39, and continue to rest in the keeping power of God. Rest in the promise of heaven for the faithful ones. So an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. I illustrate the Christian life sometimes with a funnel. There's a little end and there's a big end. And if we try to get into the little end with all our sins and our worldliness and our envy and our hatred, try to get into that little end, enter ye in at the straight gate, that means the tight place, the squeezing place. If we try to get in there with all our sins, we won't make it.
And if we go to the big end, try to get in the big end with all of them, we might enter that, but we can't get through. But if we enter the little end and let our sins fall off, there's no problem getting out of the big end. For so an entrance shall be administered you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. That's rest in the hope of heaven. John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. Let not your heart be troubled. Rest in Jesus. In my Father's house were many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Revelation 22, 14, the last of the seven blesseds of Revelation. There are seven times the word blessed is used in the book, in the blessed book of Revelation. And the last one, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. Christian growth will lead us to heaven. Christian laxness may land us in hell. Andrew Jansen used to tell about a dwarf, a little man, little tiny dwarf, man, finished growing, but he was just small. Said he came to him one day. He said, Brother Jansen, would it be wrong for me to pray, to ask the church to pray and ask God to help me to grow up to be a normal man? I suppose that we naturally expect something like that. But I thought how like that we ought to be when we realize that we're not growing spiritually. Let's go to the brotherhood and say, I want to grow. I want to grow. I want to develop. I want the right kind of a start. I want the right kind of nourishment. I want the right kind of exercise. I want the right kind of rest. Please pray for me. Let's pray for each other. Not faint, by the way, in this sad world of sorrow and care. Let's pray that the Lord will help us to develop into Daniel's. You know, Daniel was quite a young man. They tell us that historians believe he was around 19. Imagine, are there any 19-year-olds here this morning? Imagine yourself in the position of Daniel and standing like Daniel did. Joseph was 17 years old. He was sold into Egypt. Any 17-year-olds here this morning? Imagine ourselves in the situation that Joseph was. Would we stand like Joseph did? Would we? Well, let's develop. If they developed and were able to do that, we can too. Let's pray that God will help us not to be dwarfs. Pray that God will help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and grow into that eternal fullness, and enjoy a fullness of eternity with our Lord throughout eternity. Shall we pray?